The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right, so we are back on the fear of the Lord, and I think we'll wrap it up this day. So let's pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we will jump in. Father, thank you for a beautiful Saturday morning. Thank you for all the men who have gathered here. Father, we thank you for those who prepared breakfast for us, and we thank you for the fellowship of the saints, and we thank you for your word. And we pray, Father, now that you would help us, give us understanding. We pray that you would sanctify us in your truth. Father, we thank you that you've not left us to our own thoughts, our own devices, but you've given us the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So we did a lesson with Tim LaFrombois on the fear of the Lord, and then Tony did one on the fear of the Lord. Tony had really great charts. that was great. And so then last month, I took up the theme fear of the Lord, and we talked about the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And of course, you have those two classic texts, Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10. And in a sense, and this might help you as you read the Proverbs a little bit, chapters 1 through 9 actually forms a unit. And the fact that you have the fear of the Lord at the beginning in 1:7, and then you have it at the chapter 9 wraps up that section, and you have a structure where you have Madam Folly, or Lady Wisdom, and then you have Madam Folly, but what do you have right in the middle of that final section? The fear of the Lord. And so you have the fear of the Lord at the beginning and the end, actually indicating to us its importance and the fact that it is really ends up forming bookends, underscoring the importance. Now, it says it's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, and by beginning, do we mean like a starting point that you finally mature and get out of, like training wheels? No, not at all. The beginning, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge, is not like training wheels that help you get started and then you graduate. Think of beginning in terms of beginning principles. Think of it in terms of your alphabet. You actually never outgrow your alphabet. As long as you're reading, you're dependent on the alphabet, right? And so that's the picture that we have in Proverbs, is that it is the beginning, it's the first, the foremost, the controlling principle. And then we gave a definition of the fear of the Lord from Bruce Ware, which is there in your notes. And then we noted that the fear of the Lord is both an Old Testament and New Testament principle. Why do we need to actually qualify that and say the fear of the Lord is both an Old Testament and a New Testament principle? Okay. What might be somebody's assumption about the notion of the fear of the Lord? Yeah, that it's just an Old Testament thing, you know. God was scary in the Old Testament, fear God in the Old Testament, and he's love in the New Testament, and now everything's good. Fear of the Lord is both an Old Testament and a New Testament principle, and the fear of the Lord and the love of God are not mutually exclusive. They actually come together. So then we looked at the connection between fearing God and wisdom, and so all true wisdom finds its foundation in the true knowledge of God. In fact, you could argue that the very phrase fearing God is nearly synonymous with the phrase knowing God. Okay. So all true wisdom is governed by a sense of God's presence and our obligation to him. So the truly wise person is the person who fears God. Okay. So that brings us to the fear of the Lord in Proverbs, and I'd like you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. It's helpful to remember that the book of Proverbs is a father instructing his son. Okay? So if you're a dad and you've got kids at home, taking them through the Proverbs actually is consistent with the very theme of a father instructing his son. So you have Proverbs 2:1, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." And we could, of course, go on, but here's the point, is that the fear of the Lord actually takes work. Notice the language there. So you have receive, you have treasure, make your ear attentive, incline your heart. So what kind of work would that entail? What's that? Okay, sanctification. Somebody else said something. Okay. What kind of words are treasure and incline your heart? Okay. 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 All these things are true. We're not there yet. We're not looking for the gold or silver yet. Oh no, hold on. No, seriously. I will draw on your vast experience of looking for silver and gold in just a minute. Okay, there's discipline. Incline your heart. Treasure my commandments. Okay, cherish. What'd you say, Matt? What's that? Okay, that's true. That's true. This is... Charlie, you know, they're emotional words that appeal to what you'd truly desire. You're never going to seek wisdom or the fear of the Lord unless you have a true heart's desire for it. Right? So this is the work. So. Yeah, everything that everybody said was just spot on, right? You know, it's an action verb. It requires, you know, it requires attention, attentiveness, so forth. All of that is absolutely true. But what is it that actually drives us to pursue something and apply ourselves to something? It's the desires of our heart. And so if you never desire to know God, to fear God, to be wise, you simply won't be. All right? Now, there are other words that are used. Notice, cry out, lift up your voice, right? So there's an earnestness, right? We just cut to the chase instead of asking. There's an earnestness, right? There's an intensity. And then, if you seek her, search for her, notice, silver and for hidden treasures. Okay, Don, now you can wax eloquent on searching for silver.
It's all about exploration. It's all about going out and looking for what you need to treasure.
Okay. Right? So, this is... So, I was at a Bible study Wednesday night in Medford, and the pastor is a delightful guy, but he's from London, and so he's not culturally adept yet to our great country, especially the Western region. And so he said, you know, he goes, you can go out, and there are these places where you can go and panhandle for gold. And we, of course, all chuckled because what he meant was just to pan for gold. But panning for gold is different than mining, right?
Right.
So a lot of us want to pan for wisdom, you know, take a little scoop, swish the water around, see, oh, look at that, a six-pound nugget, look at that. That's not, it doesn't work that way, right? The real work is when you're digging deep, right? So what this means is that to have the wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord, first of all, it's not instinctive. It's not natural. Are there people that you know who, you know, maybe because of common grace, they have a lot of common sense and you could ask them questions and kind of get some homespun wisdom? And the answer is, of course, there are those kinds of people. But what's being talked about here is not something that's just sort of natural or instinctive. It's something that actually requires work. So Charles Bridges, did I put this quote in your notes, the Charles Bridges quote? Okay. So this is what Bridges says. Bridges is an old commentator on Proverbs. He says, the rule of success is dig up and down the field. And if the search be discouraging, dig again. The patient industry of perusal and reperusal will open the embosomed treasure. Surely there's a vein for the silver. Yet what miner would be content with the first ore? Would he not search deeper and deeper until he's possessed himself of the whole treasure, not satisfied with taking away much, but determined to leave nothing? Thus let it be our daily experience to explore the length and the breadth and the depth of our boundless stores until we be filled with the fullness of God. And so the fear of the Lord takes effort on our part. And so then the question is, what does, and there are hints in our text, what does putting out the effort to gain the fear of the Lord, what does that look like? How do you do that? What's that? Okay. There's something, and that's true, and I'll come right back to that, because that's, but there's something that's actually right in the text that tells us one of the ways you labor to get the fear of the Lord. You have to pray. You have to pray. When you read the words, by the way, if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, this is earnestly praying for wisdom. Have you ever found yourself in a life situation where you desperately needed the wisdom of God, and it was that desperation that caused you to intensely pursue wisdom from God in prayer? Right? Now, of course, do we have incentive? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask. And God will give you just a little bit, right? No. God actually gives generously to those who ask, right? So how do you get wisdom? How do you get the fear of the Lord? You intensely pursue it through prayer, but then you also have to intensely dig for it in the Word. That does mean, of course, just having a habit of reading your Bible regularly. Okay. I want you to picture two ways of digging in the Word, all right? One is the habitual day in, day out soaking in the Word. So am I going to be a wise person, biblically wise, if I don't know my Bible? No, you're not going to be. The more familiarity you have with your Bible, the more the Bible informs the fear of the Lord and the wisdom that comes from it. Okay? But are there going to be times of intense searching the Word, studying the Word, because you're mining for that wisdom? Right? Absolutely. There are going to be times where you're like, Lord, I need the wisdom of your Word. What does your Word say about this? And that kind of deeper drilling is far more effective if you've been in the habit of traveling over the landscape. Right? Does that make sense? So the more that you actually are taking in the Word daily, the more effective you will be when you actually go to drill down deep for the wisdom and the fear of the Lord. And so fearing God actually takes work. The fear of God is depending on Him and turning from evil. So just a couple of quick texts here. Proverbs 3:7. Somebody read that for me when you get there.
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil.
Okay. So there's two parts, right? But this is the way the Hebrew poetry works. So the first part is a perspective about yourself. How would you paraphrase that perspective? Okay, to accurately paraphrase it, did you say I don't know it all?
No, I said I know it all.
Oh, okay. Yeah, so don't be wise in your own eyes, right? Is that idea of a fundamental humility where I don't know everything. In fact, I don't even know much of anything, right? And then, Mark... Okay. So, by the way, the second line is fear the Lord and turn from evil. What might being wise in our own eyes do for us in our decision making? You might turn towards evil, right? Because wisdom in your own eyes, you're judging everything. So in Mark's terms, you're judging everything on the basis of your own foundation, your own wisdom. And so you're not actually discerning evil. How in the world do you fear the Lord? You actually say, I'm not the wise one. God is, and I'm going to turn away from evil. That's the fear of the Lord, right? Chapter 8 and verse 13. Somebody read that when you get when you get there.
I got that one.
Okay.
The fear of the Lord is the hate of evil, pride and arrogance, and evil way, and hurt and mouth.
All right. I thought the Bible said we weren't supposed to hate. Yeah. I mean, the fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord is to do what? To hate evil. Okay. You can't actually fear God and be indifferent towards evil. If you're indifferent towards evil, it's because there's no fear of God before your eyes. But then also, you're to hate evil, hate pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the perverted mouth. I hate. Right? So, think for a minute of there's Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden, and God has set before them the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and He said, don't eat from that tree. From any tree you can eat, but don't eat from that tree. And what ends up happening in the garden is that Eve actually makes some evaluations, doesn't she? What are some of the evaluations Eve makes? Okay, yeah, being prompted by the serpent, okay, but it looks good. It's pleasant to the eyes. Good for taste and will make you wise, right? So what ends up happening with Adam and Eve is they end up doing what? They end up trusting their own judgment about the tree and rested on their own understanding about the tree when they had a clear word from God. And so, by the way, that now is, to maintain the tree imagery, that's now the grain of our tree. Okay? That's the grain of our tree. As sons and daughters of Adam, we now have a bent in us to do what? To trust our own evaluation, to trust our own assessment, and to rest in our own understanding. And to fear God means that we abandon self-reliance. It means that we abandon our pride. It means that we don't trust in ourselves and we don't trust our own judgment. We trust in the revealed will of God, which we find, of course, in the Word of God. And so, have you ever, just by chance, have you ever in life thought to yourself, well, let's say, thought more highly of yourself than you ought, and then put more trust in yourself, therefore, than you should? maybe 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 minutes ago, right? This is the way we're wired. And so, if one of your favorite verses is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding in all. Oh, by the way, have you ever stopped to just think all your ways? Right? All your ways? It's not like Solomon compartmentalizes and says, okay, guys, there's stuff that you are good at that you don't need the Lord's help. It's acknowledge Him in all of your ways. He'll make your path straight. Right? So the fear of the Lord is to depend upon Him and to turn from evil. It is walking in obedience. So, by the way, that should be obvious, right? 14:2. Somebody read that when you get there. No, 14:2. Don't worry about those verses. So he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord. What's that? What's to walk in uprightness? What's that? Yeah, walk uprightly. Okay. Yeah, but don't put too much on that, because the picture is one who fears the Lord. Okay. Right? So it's not the person who walks with a stick up his bum, okay? It's not the person who walks in his own uprightness. It's the person who simply walks in his uprightness. That is, he's walking in the way that God has said he should walk. It's that person that fears the Lord. What's the next line? But, so you got to use the contrast, he who is devious in his ways despises him. Now, by the way, do you think that a person who's devious in his ways conscientiously says, I hate God? No. No. It's the action of being devious in your own way that is the manifestation of despising God. Right? By the way, when Nathan came to David after David sinned, he says, you've despised the word of the Lord. Okay? David never stood up in the assembly and said, I don't like the Bible anymore. It was his action that betrayed. Right? So what is it to be devious in your own ways? OK? okay? Depending on yourself, are our hearts fundamentally, let's say, crooked?
Yes.
Okay? To be devious in your own ways is simply to follow the innate fallen desires of your own heart and to actually strategize on how to do it. Have you ever strategized on how to be, how to fulfill the deviousness of your own heart? Not right. Whatever seems desirable. Okay? Okay. Whatever seems desirable. You know, we are actually just incredibly fallen creatures. You have to recognize that about yourself. And that is, you and I will strategize to figure out how to fulfill the deviousness of our own hearts unless we fear the Lord. Okay. All right, one last text under this, and it's Proverbs 23. This text is a little longer. You might notice in your Bible it's sort of marked off as a paragraph. So 23, and somebody read verses 17 to 21.
Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags.
Thank you. By the way, you can take some time with this text because there's a lot here, right? So, what kind of sinner is the father warning the son against? The self-indulgent, yeah. So gluttony would be a part of that. Drunkenness would be a part of that. People who actually are doing what? Just following the impulses and desires and appetites of their own heart. Okay? Right? That's the description. So don't let your heart envy sinners. Right? Is that a common theme in the Bible? Don't be envious of sinners? I mean, aren't we smart enough to look at sinners and to say, look at that. They're on the road to destruction. That life that they're living is absolutely a miserable life. Do we have the innate wisdom to just do that? And the answer is no. We actually are envious of people who do whatever they want. Psalm 73 is one of the perfect examples. I was envious of the wicked. They get fat, which, by the way, in the old days was a good thing, all right? So some of us have good reason to be happy if we'd have lived in the old days. But here you have, you know, they're fat, their eyes bulge. They don't have any worries. They don't have any concerns. They've got plenty of money. They exploit people. There's never any consequences to their sin. And I looked at that and I thought, that's not too bad. What do you think is the allurement in kids growing up in the inner city? The shiny things. And who's got the shiny things? Yeah. Your gang members, your drug dealers, right? And there is something inside of us that actually does look, if we don't fear the Lord, we could start being envious of the sinner. And Solomon tells his son, live in the fear of the Lord always because there's a future there. That's where your future is. Your future is not in hanging out with gluttons and drunkards. It's to be wise, pursue that way, and to have a future and a hope. By the way, you got to teach your kids this. You got to teach your kids this. We live in a culture where the heroes for young people are not virtuous nor noble people. Okay. So uprightness, integrity, and righteousness mark the fear of the Lord. Okay. To actually be living a life where I am aware of God's presence in my life and aware of the obligations that He's put on me in my life, and to see that it is in those obligations, living in His presence before His face, that there is a future in that, that causes me to want to live a life of obedience. To sin just with the high hand, right? You know that expression from the Old Testament, right? The sin of the high hand. Okay? That is the idea of absolute, blatant, defiant sin. It's a plain and a simple sign that we actually don't fear the Lord. There's a verse, Psalm 36, verse 1. It's really interesting. You can flip over there real quick if you want, and then we'll wrap this up with a few quick observations. But Psalm 36, verse 1, the New American Standard reads, "Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There's no fear of God before his eyes." Interesting thing is to compare translations, because the text is difficult. So the ESV, "Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There's no fear of God before his eyes." So that's similar to the NAS. New Jerusalem Bible, this is really interesting. "Sin is the oracle of the wicked in the depths of his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes." The NET Bible sort of paraphrases, "An evil man is rebellious to the core. He has no fear of God." The idea in Psalm 36 is that the wicked that doesn't fear God, who are they constantly listening to? They're constantly listening to their own wicked heart. Why? No fear of God before their eyes. Yeah. So what are the blessings of fearing the Lord? Long life, good long life, one and two. By the way, that doesn't mean everybody who fears the Lord automatically lives a long life. All right? Proverbs is giving us observations about the way things should go and normally go, right? That's the nature of the wisdom in Proverbs. So, a diligent hand makes rich. Work hard. Is it possible to actually work hard with integrity and not be rich? Yeah. So the Proverbs gives us generalizations. All right? So here's a generalization. If you live a life of the fear of the Lord, you'll have a long, good life. Why is that generally true? Perfect. If you live a life of the fear of the Lord, the decisions that you make are not going to generally be hazardous to your health, right? The person that's pursuing wickedness, guess what? They make decisions all the time that are hazardous to their health. Jason.
I was just going to say, you're going to live a life full of true substance. So at the end, no matter how old you are, you're going to say, I'm
going to live a life. Yeah. Yeah, there's a quality, a goodness to a life that's lived in the fear of the Lord, right? So also a satisfying life, right? Same sort of idea. You live a life of the fear of the Lord, and guess what? You don't have to live life looking over your shoulder. You know, that is, regardless of what the wicked think, that is a miserable way to live. Living life looking over your shoulder, wondering when you're going to get caught. Okay? To actually live a life that is content and satisfied is lived in the fear of the Lord, and there is something about it that is, you can say at the end of the day, regardless of my circumstances, this is God's, pardon the expression, best life for me now. Right? Okay. What is the best, your best life now? It's to live in the fear of the Lord. Okay. So even if you suffer, to live in the fear of the Lord is the most satisfying life. Okay. Notice an honorable, prosperous life. Generally, protection from calamity. That goes back to, when you... so the guy that lives in the fear of the Lord isn't going to drink 8 beers and then get on his motorcycle. Okay? Protection from calamity. True happiness, that goes back to the satisfying life. A life of usefulness and praise. Proverbs 31, which of course is about the excellent wife, that Proverbs 31, what does it say about the excellent wife? She fears the Lord and is praised in the gates. Yeah. So all of those things are generalizations. So you have to understand that let's say your life got cut short, and so you're more of an exception than the rule, but you lived fearing the Lord. Is that a wasted life? Not at all. Not at all. But there's one more, and I throw this in because tomorrow's Father's Day. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. One more benefit or blessing of fearing the Lord. 14:26.
In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children have a refuge.
Wow. So the last blessing that we're going to mention is this: to live a life of fearing the Lord is a blessing to your children. So I provided this little article. This was, I think, originally in A Godward Life. And would encourage you to read it. But let me just read a couple of quick excerpts here. Piper says, "Dads, the battle to be confident is not just about us. It's about the security of our children. It is about their sense of security and happiness. It's about whether they grow up fretful or firm in faith. Until children can know God in a deep personal way, we are the image and embodiment of God in their lives. If we're confident and reliable and safe for them, they will be much more likely to cleave to God as their refuge when the storm breaks over them later. So how shall we have strong confidence? After all, we too are little children, clay pots, weak and broken, battling anxieties and doubts. Is the solution to put on the best show we can and hide our true selves? That will lead to ulcers at best and God-dishonoring, teenager-repelling duplicity at worst. That is not the answer. Proverbs 14:26 gives another answer. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. This is very strange. It says that the solution to fear is fear. The solution to timidity is fear. The solution to uncertainty is fear. The solution to doubt is fear." And then he goes through and he talks about how fear of the Lord is the great destroyer of fear. And then he says, "So yes, the proverb is true and a great help to us. Fear God, dads, fear God. Fear dishonoring Him. Fear distrusting Him. Fear putting your assessment of the problem above His. He says He can help. He's smarter. He's stronger. He's more generous. Trust Him. Fear not to trust Him. And so, one of the great blessings of living a life of fearing the Lord is that you're a refuge to your children. All right, any comments or protests, riots, demonstrations, outbursts? Letter to the editor. All right. So, brothers, let me encourage all of us to seek the fear of the Lord and to seek the kind of wisdom that sanctifies us and makes us not what we are by nature, but makes us what we are by grace. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word, which is full of wisdom, and we pray that You would help us as we seek to be men who live in the fear of God. We pray, Father, that You would help us as we battle against this world, which just rages against any notion of fearing You. Lord, it defies You. We pray that You would help us. Help our young men not to envy the wicked. We pray that You would help our young men not to pursue the deviousness of their own hearts. And we pray, Father, that as dads, You would give us the kind of wisdom and fear of God that helps us to be a refuge to our children in these incredibly dark days. Receive our thanks and receive our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.